Well, hey, I think you guys know this about me. I know absolutely nothing about sports. And apparently there's some hockey game today that I need to tell you to put your phones down and stop watching the hockey game. Somebody just came up and reminded me of that. So if you're watching the hockey game right now, that's on you, bro. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Join me in Colossians 3:18 this morning. If you're without a Bible today, we do have some in the back, a couple translations even. Feel free to grab one of those this morning. Take that with you today as one of our gifts. If you're on a device, just because of your rebellion and refusal to get an actual paper Bible, you might just want to... That was a dig. I'm kidding, guys. You can use your device. You might just want to change the ESV translation this morning. It's what we'll be reading together. It'd just be easier to follow along. If you're able, would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's holy word? Again, Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21. Just join me there. It says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." This is the word of the Lord, church. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Well, we ended our time together 2 weeks ago, if you guys remember, with these words in verse 17, you can look at them even. Paul said, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And in his seriousness of that call, he now turns to families to tell them that everything especially includes and even begins in our homes, that our homes would be as in heaven, that we would model to one another the heavenly realities that exist in us as they exist in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we do not do this on our own volition, by our own will, or in our own power, but in the very name and in the power of Christ. Which is why you'll see that phrase a couple times in our text this morning, as is fitting in the Lord, or as is pleasing to the Lord, because this is fitting to who we now are. But before we dive in, I do want to recognize some things about our text today. People have left churches. They have divided from brothers and sisters in Christ over this text and texts like it. And some have left because their pastor dared to even preach these words. And to be clear, that is a wrong reason to leave a church. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God," and all scripture means just that, all scripture. We can't just skip over passages that are hard or that make us feel uncomfortable, which I think we can all classify today's text as one of those passages. Agreed? But not only is all scripture breathed out by God, it is also for our good. That's the rest of 2 Timothy 3. It says, it is profitable. It is of great value for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the people of God may be complete. They may be equipped for every good work, that we may be brought to maturity. And if you remember, that is one of the main purposes of this letter from Paul. He said that in chapter 1, verse 28. He said, "We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And so we can't just write off this text this morning as being outdated. We must be willing to listen, to seek understanding, and to hear what God has to say to each of our own hearts today through his word. I also want to recognize this about our text. which is that some have left, and maybe even some of you here in this room this morning, for reasons that I would actually say are appropriate. And I don't take saying that lightly because I don't take leaving a church ever lightly. But maybe you are someone who left your church because these words and texts like this were weaponized and they were abused. And not just one time in error, but repeatedly. These words were used as a way to create an unbiblical and even abusive patriarchy between husband and wife. And even less intimately and completely missing the mark from Paul here, they were used to create an unbiblical hierarchy of importance between men and women in general. These are the dangers of these types of texts. And I think it would be unwise of us to deny the reality of those dangers, and in doing so, deny how desperately we need the Lord's protection and his help this morning through his Spirit with our text. So would you join me as we come to him and we ask him for that help? Father, to you, all the depths of our hearts are seen. All of our desires are known, and to you, no secret is hidden. So purify the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your holy word, by your Holy Spirit in us, that we may joyfully and obediently love you and one another, and mightily, worthily magnify your holy name through Christ. Protect us this morning, Father, from the evil one who seeks to divide, who seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Would you do all this work in us for our joy and to your everlasting glory? It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where they're going on long enough that you actually start to zone out a bit? Right? Maybe it was a conversation with me. I don't know. It unfortunately doesn't take long for that to happen to me. I had a teacher in grade school that used to say that I had the attention span of a lima bean. My wife, my poor wife, man, she knows this. She knows this all too well, that I can pretty quickly get this kind of glazed over look in my eyes, and my mind begins to wander, and she'll go, "Babe, are you listening to me right now?" And the answer is usually no. Or sometimes, she doesn't even know that I've done it, because I'm really good at it. And I've zoned out, and I actually have to at some point rat myself out by stopping her and saying, "Hey, can you repeat what you just said? I'm sorry, I was in another world." But I kind of wonder if that's what it was like for the men, women, and children who were all seated together in the home of Philemon when they got to this part of Paul's letter. I can just imagine that, not much unlike today, everyone's ears perk up a bit as Tychicus reads, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Parents, don't be overbearing with your children." The last one's my paraphrase. I know the text there says fathers, and that's because of the way that households were set up back then, and I also have no doubt that Paul is indeed looking to fathers to lead out in this. But the Greek word that's used there is actually pater, which in its plural form means parents. And so I would say this call is very much applicable to both parents, but especially to dads. All that to say, I'm guessing he's got everyone's attention in that room. And in less than 50 words, he gives some direction for families who profess Christ as Lord, because husbands, wives, and children who has been redeemed by Christ must live as is fitting of being in Christ. There's four directives here that Paul gives to us. If you're taking notes, this is our outline for this morning. We'll see these four things. See a call for children, a path for parents, a help for husbands, and a word for wives. A call for children, a path for parents, a help for husbands, and a word for wives. You probably noticed that I gave those in an order that's not the order of the actual text. One of those reasons is that it's not necessarily the order that's important here. The only parts of the order that are of great importance and helpful for us to understand, I think, are one, that wives are addressed first. Right, this is big because the way in which Greco-Roman society functioned at that time, wives were viewed as a husband's possession and not really a person at all. And so addressing them first, it would have been unheard of. And two, children were viewed as being of even less importance. And so as striking as it would have been that wives were addressed first, it would have been even more striking that children were being addressed at all. And it's important for us to see that Paul, in doing so, is placing a significant countercultural Christian value on both wives and children and their call to live out their Christianity by speaking directly to them here. Another reason I'm not going in the same order that Paul writes it is that this is not a step-by-step guide, that if each individual upholds their end first, then we can move on to the next one so they can start upholding theirs. It's not Paul saying, wives, if you would first submit to your husbands, well, then they can do their part and they can start to love you. I've heard it preached that way, and that is wrong. In fact, we actually miss the point of each of these calls if we individualize them in such a way that they are seen as a step-by-step rule that we are only responsible to keep if the other people uphold their end of the deal first, and not as spirit-filled communal responses that are to be outworked in tandem, together in Christ. But one of the main reasons that I'm not going in an order of our actual text today is that it's Family Sunday, which means that all of our children just so happen to be in the room with us. Now, because I'm a dad, and because I'm a dad that, as I mentioned earlier, has the attention span of a lima bean, I know what's also true about kids, because I know what's true of my own kids, which is that they are just smaller lima beans. And so I'm really hoping that I can capture you kids' attention for just long enough here for you to hear the call in this letter. To hear the call in this letter today from the God who loves and who cares for you and the parents that he has given you to hopefully show his expression of that love to you. I'm not calling you up to the front or anything this morning. I'm going to leave the Baptist stuff to Garrick. But I am asking, all right, I am asking kids for 5 focused minutes, all right, 5 focused minutes of your attention to hear this call for all children, all right? So if you can put your iPad down, if you like to doodle, you can doodle. That's fine. If you pay attention a little better that way, that's good. I'm pretty certain none of you kids are really even going to need to hear these words, these calls to obedience, because I'm certain your parents have never had to ask you to clean your room or to take out the trash or to stop sticking things in your nose or wiping your boogers on the couch or your sibling. Yeah, real life experience here, guys. Or to turn off the TV. Or to do your homework, or go brush your teeth, or to take a shower. Like, I'm certain your parents have never had to ask any of you those questions, and definitely never more than once. I know this. We're good, guys. We got this. I know you're good here. But just pretend, right? Just pretend that you happen to be like other kids that I've heard of, and that they have had to ask you those things before. I want you to think about what your initial response usually is. Because I bet that it's probably something like, no way. Or you think, gosh, why do they always have to be telling me what to do? Easton's shaking his head. Why do they always have to be telling me what to do all the time? Or gosh, why do they just want to ruin my life? I'm going to let you in a little secret here. It's because we do. All right, we do. We want to ruin your life. That's why. That's why we're doing it. I'm kidding. No, we do those things. We do those things because we love you. We want good things for you. We ask you to brush your teeth because we care about them not rotting out. We also care about people around you not passing out because your nasty breath. We ask you to take out the trash and clean your room to help teach you responsibility, how to care for the things God has provided for you. I honestly couldn't think of a really good reason you can't wipe your boogers on your siblings, but you're just going to have to take our word for it, because it's just gross. But hear me when I say, I really do understand those initial thoughts that rise up in you that make you want to not listen to your parents. Because an actual secret that I'll let you in on this morning is that us adults feel that too. Our sinfulness makes us not like being told what to do either. It's a natural consequence of the fall, but it's one we must all fight. Because when God places good authority over our lives, authority that calls us to right and good things, it is ultimately right and good that we listen and that we obey. This is fitting in the Lord, Paul says. And when you have good parents, godly men and women who God has placed to have leadership and authority in your life, it is ultimately for your benefit. It is for your good. And I know that it doesn't always feel like that, but I promise you that it is. But more than that, God himself promises you that it is. Paul's call to obey your parents in everything comes directly from the Ten Commandments, which I'm sure many of you kids have learned about in your classes here. And it's the first one of the Ten Commandments that actually comes with an attached promise from God. Paul tells us this when he gives the same call in Ephesians 5. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." This is the call for all children. This is the part, kids, that you have been called to play in your family, in making your homes to be as it is in heaven. And it's a big role, but it's one that we can do with Christ. Okay, you can go back to your iPads, your drawing. Now, parents, Paul's got some words for us here too. There's indeed a call for children to obey their parents, but here's the path for parents that Paul lays out for us, which, to be clear, when possible, I believe fathers should be leading the way in, but a path that hopefully helps us in making our children's obedience more of a joy and less of a drudgery. Look back at the text with me, if you would. Paul says, "Fathers," or parents, "do not provoke or exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged." Do you know what's more frustrating and discouraging to me than just about anything else? Senseless rules, or being told what to do without being given any clear direction as to why. I absolutely hate it. I don't think that I'm unique in that either, but we are adults, and we don't always get an explanation and calls of obedience. But that is something that takes time to learn. But our kids, they haven't fully learned that yet. So just imagine how they feel when we inflict a bunch of rules on them without explanation. We probably don't actually have to imagine, because I'm sure many of us experience that in our own childhoods. Although I think that we often forget. I know that I do. The idea Paul is getting across here likely pushes against something that many of us grew up hearing. And regrettably, words that I know I've said to my own kids countless times. And the words are, "because I said so." Now I need you to hear me. I'm not saying that every single time we ask our kids to do something that we should be providing them with some mini TED talk about why we are asking them to do that thing. But we shouldn't be putting unnecessary rules onto them that aren't rooted in love, just so that our lives are a bit more comfortable, a bit easier. We aren't trying to make our kids into little robots that just bend to and obey our every command. We ought to be trying to raise them up in such a way that seeks to help them grow in understanding, to know the reasons why we ask them to do certain things and equally ask them not to do other things. to help them learn how to be able to process things appropriately and regulate and control their emotions, to understand that those emotions can't and shouldn't lead us all the time, and that the inappropriate expression of those emotions have natural consequences in this life. I think we can all agree that as we look around the world, we can see the great dangers and what a lack of this produces in society in general. But Paul isn't calling us to look around the world. He's calling us to look at our own hearts and in our own homes, because it should especially not be like this in God's kingdom society. So how are we doing, parents? Are we modeling the way of Jesus to our kids? Do we express to our kids a posture of come to me as Jesus offers? Come to me with your weariness, with your burden striving? Or are we the cause of their burden and their striving? Constantly placing demands on them that, if we're honest, are really more for our convenience than for their good. Their obedience in everything ought to always be for their growth, their flourishing, not just our convenience. This is the way of Christ. His precepts, his rules, his authority in our lives are not for his convenience. In fact, he made it the most inconvenient one could make themselves by laying down his life for us to be able to even follow and obey his rules. All of his rules are for our protection, for our good, for our flourishing. And this is the same path for parents that he calls us to, because it models him to our children and to the watching world. This is the part that we parents are to play in making our homes to be as is in heaven. So there's a call for children, there's a path for parents, and there's a help for husbands. Look at the text again with me. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Husbands, are we loving our wives well? I know that sounds like maybe a ridiculous question, but I don't just mean, do we say the words, "I love you"? To be clear, I should be saying those words often to our wives. But do we love our wives like Christ loves his church? Paul writes similar instruction to us husbands in Ephesians 5. I actually think it's helpful to turn there. So if you would, turn there to Ephesians 5 with me, just a couple books back. Ephesians 5, we'll pick up in verse 25. Paul expands on what he's writing here in Colossians, and he says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you, husbands, love his wife as himself." This portion of Ephesians 5 causes us, or should cause us, to reflect on Christ's death for his bride, his church. And we talk about Christ's death so often in the church, and as well we should. His death is everything to us. But I think we sometimes have such a hyper-focus there that we actually forget about his life. And we forget that his death would have meant nothing if he had not first lived for us, if he would have had one lustful thought, if he would have acted selfishly one time, if he had given into temptation for just a moment, it would have been over. He didn't just die on our behalf, he lived on our behalf. So that we too, by that same power, husbands, that same power in him, could die to ourself, to our sin, to our selfishness, and to live for him, for our wives, for our kids, with the same love and the same righteousness that he has given to us. I have no doubt that most of the husbands in here would take a bullet for our wives. And that's noble. But that's very likely a one-time thing, unless you're bionic. The question is, are we willing to die daily for her? Are we willing to live for her by dying to ourselves constantly, to our selfish desires, to our own personal agendas or wills, to live for her well-being, to intercede on her behalf, to make what we are about to talk in her submission to us a joy and not a burden? That is what Paul is concerned with here for us, husbands. And we might be thinking, well, how do I know? How do I know if I am not loving my wife well? We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes, but the one that Paul shows us in the text is that if we find ourselves being harsh with them or cold towards them, because that comes from somewhere. It's ultimately rooted in anger or frustration, which is the real reason Paul tells us not to do it. Maybe a frustration that she's not living up to some either selfish or maybe not even selfish or wrong, but just unspoken expectation that you have. Angry that she is exhausted from the things of the day and doesn't seem interested in knowing you. It's Family Sunday, I'm being careful there. Maybe instead of just burying those things and allowing them to fester and grow in bitterness that turns to harshness, like many of us men do, it would be better for us to go to them in kindness and in love, to talk with them, to communicate with them, to tell our feelings to them. I know, scary. Or maybe to start out by asking her about how she's doing, what's going on in her heart and in her mind, to seek to understand her, to relate to her so that we can find ways to serve her, to pray intentionally for her, to encourage her. This is the way of Christ. Christ is the help that us husbands need. And living out his sacrificial leadership and love to our wives first and foremost, and then our kids too, this is the part that we play in our homes, that our homes would be as in heaven. Call for children, path for parents, a help for husbands, and lastly, a word for wives. Well, this is the one, friends. And I saved it for last for a reason. Also, husbands, don't check out because there's more for us still here. One of the consequences of the fall is that the word submit, it became ugly to us. One part of that is that our sin makes each of us, men and women, want to be masters of our own lives, kings and queens of our own little personal kingdoms. And submission to anything or anyone else pushes against that. But another part of our sinfulness to recognize is that we also all desire, and probably a little too much, to be kings and queens over others' lives as well. And in those two things lie some real problems for us with the word submit here, in that it can be both equally abused and ignored. Abused by husbands who are called to be submitted to, and ignored by wives who are called to submit to their own husbands. We see both of these abuses actually in Genesis 3. One of the prescribed consequences of the fall that God gives to Eve, the very first wife, it still has its effect today on all wives. In Genesis 3:16, God says that your desire will be for your husband. Now again, consequence of the fall. God's not saying your husband is going to be so desirable that you won't be able to control all this love that you have for him. All right? That's not what is being said there. I did ask my wife, though, this morning. She did confirm that's what it means for her. She's in kids today, so she can't throw anything at me. That is not what that means there. No, it's that your desire will be to have his role of leadership in the home. A role that Adam, the first husband, failed miserably in. Eve generally takes main piece of responsibility for the fall. And don't mishear me here. She holds responsibility, of course. But if she holds responsibility, I would say then Adam holds it double. Because not only did he not protect her from sin with loving leadership that he was called to express to her in God's good design, but he followed her leadership into sin by taking and eating the fruit that she ate and then offered to him as well. This is big for us to see, husbands, that the failure of leading in loving protection of our wives does not lead to good things. And if you're wondering how I got back to husbands already, or that it feels like I'm putting more responsibility onto husbands here, it's because in some ways I am. Paul actually is. What Adam shows us in Genesis 3 is that passive leadership in husbands is dangerous. I would actually argue it's its own form of abuse. But passive leadership is not the only abusive leadership that exists for husbands to be aware of. There's another type of leadership that's equally dangerous. And the New Testament often refers to this as domineering leadership. Husbands who are aggressive, ones who lord their call to lead their homes over their wives, and disturbingly, often Christian husbands that do it in the very name of texts like this. Wives, back to you for a second. I hope you hear a gracious tone from me, from Paul, and from God, because your call is not to submit to either one of those types of leadership that I just described. The call, though, still remains here. So what is Paul saying? He is saying this: wives, submit to your husbands when, and this is a big when, his leadership is loving. When it is for your care and your protection, which again is expressly, not by coincidence, what husbands are being called to in our text. Those two calls are completely married together, pun intended, and they cannot be separated. Why? Is because of this idea, Colossians 3 is not first and foremost a call to place yourselves under your husband's authority, but under his love. To submit to his love and his care. Paul is not calling wives to submit at all costs. He's not calling you to submit to checked out, abusive, harsh, or domineering husbands, and he's definitely not calling husbands to act in any of those actively abusive or passively abusive ways. He is calling husbands to love and care for our wives, and wives to submit to that love and that care. Because at the end of the day, care can ultimately only be given to those who submit themselves to it. I greatly appreciate what commentator John Woodhouse says about our text today. He said, "The real problem for us with Colossians 3 is not that we are offended by any of the abuses that have been committed in the name of the text, for as well we should be. The real problem is that we would ever arrive at conclusions that those things could actually be true teachings that come from God's holy word. I'll say it again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Cannot and should not ever be separated from one another. In fact, none of these verses can be separated from each other. This could be a whole other sermon, but really each of these calls is rooted in mutual submission, in which we are each being called to submit to those whose responsibility is to care for us in some way. Here specifically, it is wives to husbands, husbands to Christ, children to parents. I would encourage you to take some time later to look at the previous verses of today's text in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, which are ultimately about submitting ourselves to one another. And even though Paul doesn't use the direct word submit in those verses, he does in Ephesians 5, 21 when speaking about those similar calls and before going into calls there for Christian homes. And therefore, that informs the lens by which we can rightly interpret today's text. Scripture always interprets Scripture. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the big idea here. Reverence for what he has done in us by his life, by his death, by his resurrection. We are to order our lives, which begins in our households, in this way. Submitting ourselves to one another, because when we do, we are quite literally submitting to Christ himself and are living in such a harmonious way that it actually images heaven. And when we fail, which we each will, we return to Christ. We submit ourselves to his love and his care. We remind ourselves of the realities that are ours in him, and then we live out our responsibilities again through him. This is God's call for Christian households then and still today. Our homes, as in heaven, until the day that heaven becomes our home. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your perfect holy word. My prayer for us today is that you would take these truths and that they would not just pass from our minds, but that you would plant them deeply in us, deep into our hearts, as you shape us each into the likeness of Christ more and more. That he might be seen in each of us, in our homes, in our communities, and to the watching world. Father, remind us of the great hope of your gospel today. That when we fail in living out these things, that we have a Savior to return to who has not failed, who does not condemn us, but who patiently and lovingly leads us. So, Father, might we be both patient with ourselves and also with one another as we grow together in these things. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing.